For those who are here for the first time today, we have, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes. And we've come to the end of the eight Beatitudes. And today, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like us to turn to Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So I'll just give you a moment to find that. You can still hear rustlings. So Matthew 5:17. Jesus says to the multitudes, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Strong stuff. Now, how many times have we heard, in answer to a discussion we may have been having, somebody has said, "But I'm not living under the law. I'm living under grace." I've heard that many times. I'm not living under the law, I'm living under grace. And what that says is that it's as though young people, but Christians of today believe, and I know it's so because I used to think the same myself, that once Jesus came, he got hold of the Old Testament and stamped it in big red letters, null and void. Doesn't matter now because we're living under grace. That is a false teaching. That is not right. Yes, we are living under grace, but not at the expense of the law. How can I say that? Because Jesus says so. And if Jesus says so, that's good enough for me. Jesus quite clearly states that he has not come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. So in other words, he came to show us how to do it. So if you hear somebody say in reply, "I'm not living under the law, I'm living under grace," correct them. You're doing them a good deed. You see, most people will agree with the Ten Commandments, or especially the two big ones, do not murder, do not commit adultery. Everybody knows them. But if you were to ask a lot of people to tell you the rest, they would probably struggle. And yet Christ plainly said that he came not to get rid of them or abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he did. And the ironic thing was that he was crucified for breaking the laws. He was not one for ceremonially washing his hands. He actually healed. He picked grain on the Sabbath. And they hated him for it. And they plotted to get rid of him. And yet here he speaks about the law with as much reverence as any scribe or Pharisee. And in verse 18 he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. But in order to understand what Christ says, we have to understand what Christ is saying. So I want to break my sermon down into three areas. Firstly, let's look at the law. Secondly, let's look at what the law means to Jesus. And thirdly, what the laws should mean to us. So let's look at the law first. What is the law? Well, the law is the Ten Commandments. Or the law is the first five books of the Bible. The writings of Moses. The law and the prophets. So basically, it's the whole of the Old Testament. That is the law. And a lot of people today don't want to hear the laws. So we tend to just read the New Testament as if the Old Testament is now null and void. That is wrong. Jesus tells us that his word never changes. He is the same today as he was thousands of years ago, as he will be thousands of years to come. His writings do not grow old. His writings do not become irrelevant. But there's also a fourth part to the laws, and that's the oral or scribal law. When God gave Moses the rules, he didn't write everything on the stones. But he said to Moses, go down and teach the people. So he orally had to tell them, do not do this or do that. It was his job to tell the people, to teach the people. And it was their job to teach their children and their children's children. So that it will never be forgotten. And Moses also got together a group of people who could be trusted to be responsible for the teachings of the people. And that is the law that Jesus and the Apostle Paul is so against. Not the rules that God, the Father, gave to Moses, but the add-ons that the Pharisees and the scribes added to the rules. The rules that became burdens for the people. That's what Jesus is about. He is not trying to abolish the laws that his Father put into place. For example, the Ten Commandments, we know them, don't we? Well, we should. You see, in God's laws, There are rules. There are regulations. But there are a great many more principles. And that is where the Pharisees went wrong. The great principles. For instance, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Not a direct command, but a brilliant, great principle. We can read in the old in Deuteronomy 5, if you want to turn to it. The Lord your God is one. You will love the Lord. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Direct commands. But then he says, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Principle. Or the next one, honour your mother and father. Not a direct command, but a great principle. Paul is looking quizzically there. He'll go and look at that afterwards. But I believe that that is what Jesus is about. Jesus came to show us where the Pharisees had gone wrong. The Pharisees, let me show you this. I went on the internet because I thought, what does Jesus mean, or what did God mean, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy? I have 15 pages there, which covers 39 categories of what the Jews or the rabbis thought of work. Pages and pages, and these are only outlines that the people had to understand, learn and observe and live by. And here's one of them. This category absolutely forbids all carrying in the street, even such trivial things as a key or a handkerchief must be left at home. Certainly pocketbooks, purses, wallets, keychains may not be carried. The only thing one may carry outdoors are things that are actually worn. You see, the rabbis thought, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. What does that mean? So they came up with an idea, well, by not working. But what is to work? Well, to carry a burden. Here is a rabbi's definition of a burden. See if you can understand this. Less than a burden is food equal to a dried fig. Enough wine to fill a goblet. Milk enough for one to swallow. Honey enough to put on a wound. And enough oil to anoint a small member. Now that they can do. What doesn't fall into that category, and so is against scribal law, is to carry an artificial limb, a brooch, a wig, or false teeth. So does that mean if somebody has any of those things, does that mean they have to leave their leg or whatever at home? No, we may laugh, but this is what they are told. And I can't get, I'm pretty sure that that is not what God meant when he gave the law of observe the Sabbath. If the Pharisees had their way, the only way I can see them not doing anything or breaking the Sabbath law would be to stay in bed and sleep. That's the easiest thing to do. Now, I'm sure that that's not what God meant. And I think that's what Jesus came to destroy. Not the laws that God put into place. And looking at this again, this got me. So they weren't allowed to carry anything outside. But it says, carrying in a private home is permitted on the Sabbath. So they couldn't carry those things outside, but they were permitted to do so in the house. It is only in a public domain that it is forbidden. When a semi-public domain is involved, the rabbi prohibits carrying to it from a public domain. It's all jargon to me. The spirit of the law, however, forbids the carrying or handling of unnecessary objects, even indoors. These include such useless things as pebbles and stones. They also include things which may not be used on the Sabbath, such as pencils, candles, and money. I don't understand it. And then, I just read at the end of it, it said, after reading through the 39 categories of work, you might have come to feel that keeping the Sabbath is an impossibly complex task. We warned you of this earlier. The Sabbath is more than a mere set of rules. It is another way of life completely. Hear, hear. You see, I believe that the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses was a summation of all of the rules together. And that the Ten can be summed up by saying that they command us to respect and show reverence towards God and towards our fellow man. I believe that's what God is all about. That is what Jesus is all about. And that's why God gave the Israelites, a people that was set apart for him, a set of rules and regulations and great principles to live towards. To be a light in the darkness that was around them. It was to show them how to live life serving a God. A true God. And then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5:19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Christ wants us to know that he's not changing the rules in the middle of the game. But what he has done, or what he did then and what it's still in place today, is he's raised the righteousness bar. He wants us to be different than the Pharisees. And in order to do that, let's look at number two. Jesus' views of God's rules. Now, over the last few weeks, we've looked at the eight Beatitudes. And basically, what Jesus has done is he's come into the world and turned everything upside down. You know, he's told the people Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek. Who wants to be meek? Totally opposite to what the world is saying. Blessed are those who mourn. Who wants to mourn? But he's talking about mourning over the sin that keeps us apart from God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Whereas the world will be telling you to fight, go and batter your enemy that's just said so and so about you. That's not what Jesus was saying. So he's come and he's turned everything on its head. So what were the people thinking when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount? Do not think that I have come to abolish the laws. Now, abolish is a strong word, which means to completely get rid of something. Throw that out and let's start again. New rules, new regulations, it's a fresh start. But I bet Jesus was thinking, no. That's not what I've come to do. I've come to show you that it can be done and how it should be done. You can imagine the people turning round and saying, but you've turned everything that we believe and understand upside down. It looks more to us as though you are coming to abolish the law and start again. But that wasn't Jesus' mission. Jesus did come to usher in a new kingdom, turn everything upside down, but that didn't mean breaking God's rules or changing the way God said we should live. He challenged their presuppositions, but he held fast to God's principles. Principles that were being overlooked. Because Jesus fulfilled every predicted prophecy that was said about him. About the coming Messiah, he fulfilled every one. He fulfilled the doctrinal teachings of the Old Testament. Fulfilled them all. And he fulfilled the ethical precepts of the law. Even the sacrificial system. He became the unblemished lamb that would take away the sin of the whole earth and pay the price by shedding his blood. Jesus' mission was to fulfill the law and the prophets, and he did it in a diverse way. He did it in three particular ways. Three things that Jesus says about God's rules. Firstly, they're permanent. Now, people might say today, yeah, but things were different then. And I imagine even back then when Jesus was there, when Jesus was walking the earth, people would have been saying the same thing then. Yeah, but when Moses gave us the law, things were different then. No difference to what we say today. Yeah, but when Jesus was here, things were different. He was talking to a different set of people. God's word tells us that his word never changes. They're permanent. Verse 18 tells us again, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. What does that mean? Until everything is accomplished. Well, when Jesus came the first time, he fulfilled the messianic promises. He fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilling. But is everything accomplished now? No. And it won't be until Jesus returns the second time and puts right and puts into place everything that needs to be sorted. When Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, everything will be accomplished. So I'm sorry, until that day the laws stand. They are permanent. Secondly, they are unchanging. We cannot get a rubber and write this and scrub out that. Though a lot of people want to do so, and a lot of people do. Jesus said, not even the least stroke of a pen will be changed. Now he's literally talking about serifs. If you look at the Hebrew writings, there's tiny little doodahs, top jots and tittles, that's a tiny little bit on the foot of a letter. And Jesus is saying, not even one of them will be rubbed out and changed. Everything will remain the same as it should be, and I will prove it. Yeah, but things change. God's laws don't. Thirdly, they're relevant. We cannot use the argument that Jesus was in a different time. And if we try to do that, it opens all sorts of problems for us. We either choose, as we say, to believe the Bible, and that means all of the Bible. We can't just rip out that bit and say, oh well, you know, that was for then. It's all relevant today, and we need to know it. Verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying there? Well, to put it in a nutshell, I think what he's saying is, you have seen me live my life whilst I've been on this earth. You've seen the things I do. You see the person I look to and the person I follow, God the Father. You've seen the miracles. You've heard my teachings. If you believe what I have said and choose not to follow, you want to carry on like the Pharisees are, then you'll be known as least in my kingdom. But if you see the things I do, and you hear the things I say, and you follow them and believe in the one who sent me, then your reward will be great. And I know which category I want to be in. So God's word, God's rules are permanent, they are unchanging, and they are relevant today. We only have to look around the world and see the state that the world is in. And we know that the world needs Jesus. Jesus expects total devotion to God's word. Why? Because he's fulfilled them all. Every principle is still valid. Well, let's see how Jesus wants us to treat God's rules and regulations. Matthew 5:20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses, that means go way beyond, that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's quite hard. Because think about Jesus speaking to the masses, and he's telling them that unless the people's righteousness surpasses them, they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet the people would have looked to the Pharisees, who knows the rules of God. If they ain't going to get in, how are we? No wonder some people turned away and didn't follow him. I can't do that. I can't live up to them. And that still goes today. Oh, you know, he's holier than I am. I don't know if I'll ever match up to him or her. That's not what God's asking us. That's not what Jesus is telling us. And still, Jesus raised the bar. Why? Because their kind of righteousness wasn't good enough. And in the rest of Matthew 5, Jesus points out how this is true. Verse 21. Jesus talks about anger. A Pharisee would never dream of pulling the trigger and killing somebody. There's a rule against that. Thou shalt not kill. But they'd still be happy to destroy a person's dignity with their words. Jesus didn't like that. Verse 38, Jesus talks about retaliation. Now the Pharisees would never pay back evil done to them with a greater evil. But they'd be more than happy to find a way to get even, because it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, the Pharisees knew the rules, but they didn't know God. That's the difference. That's the point that Jesus is making. They know everything, but they don't know my Father. That's what Jesus was about. That's what he was against. They cared little for the greater principles that stood behind God's rules. Jesus said in Matthew 23:4, these guys would strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Don't be like them, he says. Your righteousness has to far out exceed this sorry display. That's why he raised the bar. And the funny thing is that we can look at the word of God here and we can say about the Pharisees, wow, how did they miss the point? But it's funny when we start to examine ourselves. The frightening thing is that we can be very much like the Pharisees and not know it. These things happen today. We know that God commands worship, so we go to church once a week, but avoid making worship a daily lifestyle. Happens in churches today. A single Christian couple going out together with the intentions of getting married make a commitment to remain virgins until marriage. One of God's rules. but then engage in every sort of sexual activity apart from sexual intercourse and think that's right. Jesus doesn't think so. We may want to practice good stewardship, so we'll tithe to the penny, but not a penny more. To obey that rule while missing out the importance of giving with a generous heart. Do you know, if somebody's begrudgingly giving their money and I don't really want to put it in the bag, God would prefer you not to put it in the bag than put it in with a hatred or an anger. I could use this money. Better to not give than to give like that. A Christian may refuse to lie, but then intentionally give misleading answers. But and then say, but I didn't tell a lie. Well, no, but you didn't give the full truth either. We may want to give up a bad habit for Lent, so we decide to, but we do whatever we're trying to give up as much as we can on Shrove Tuesday. Not going to eat chocolate now for the next month. Stuff it in my face on Shrove Tuesday. Get as much as I can. These are all attitudes of a Pharisee. And we need to examine ourselves and do something about it. Because if we don't, we're going to be known as the least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to be a toilet cleaner in the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure there'll be beautiful toilets, but I don't want to be a toilet cleaner. I don't want to stand before the Lord on judgment day and he say, oh, it's you. You know, I'll deal with you later. I want God to say, ah, good and faithful servant, didn't you teach the commandments? Come on in, I've got just the job for you. See, on the outside it looks pretty good. Well, so and so lives by the rules. But it's more than that. We need to be more than a person who is willing to live by the rules. Maybe you can keep up that appearance, but you'll never clear the bar. You'll never meet the expectations. God knows that we're not perfect. He knows we are not. We're far from it. But remember, God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. He knows that we're going to stumble. And he makes allowances for that. But we cannot go through life saying, well, I'm living under grace, so I can do what I can do this because I can pray about it after and know that Jesus will forgive me. It's a little bit like living a life of debauchery but saying on my deathbed I'm going to repent. But I'm going to live my life as I want to live it. Who knows? God in his mercy probably would forgive you. But he would have known the reason why you'd done it. That's what matters. That's what makes us different from the Pharisees. The heart. That's what God's after. How can we do that? How can we exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Three easy steps, and this is in closing. One, receive it from God. I just want to pray for this young man. Father, just come and put your hand. Just touch this young man of God now. Oh, Sharabasiara Malakura Baba. Arabasiara Malakar. Shiara Malashura Baba. Holy Spirit, just come. Just minister. Just touch. Oh, yes, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Jesus, work your miracles now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Heal and restore, Lord. Heal and restore. Bring peace. Your peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, just touch now, Lord. Just touch right now. Oh, Lord, you know exactly what this young man needs. You are Jehovah Jireh. Meet those needs now. Oh, I love you, Lord. We want to see the glory of God shine right now. Oh, bring peace. Peace. Make him whole.
Amen. So three things. One, receive it from God. Romans 3:21-22 tells us, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus, just as Steve said. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All who believe. Those that saw Jesus live life, perform miracles, give honour to God the Father, and follow Him will receive that righteousness because they believe in the one who sent Him. Philippians 3:8, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul the Apostle, Pharisee of Pharisees, went around hunting, dragging Christians in, having them persecuted and killed. Who later went on, who got the revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw his own righteousness as filthy rags. That's how much his own righteousness was worth. When Jesus comes into our lives, God gives us this righteousness. Moving on. Secondly, step out of the spotlight. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. We can't be looking around for approval or recognition from others. That's what the Pharisees did. Strutting about in their long gowns, praying in the corners, you know, really long prayers. Taking out a wedge and putting it for all to see into the money box. God doesn't want that. He wants what you do to be done in secret. He wants what you do to be done in secret. And then when you've prayed in secret and you've asked the Lord to do this and do that, then go out and let your light shine amongst men so that they may see and give God the glory. And thirdly, finally, become a lover of God. That's what separates the Pharisees from the lovers of God. Those who want to raise the righteousness bar, those who want to be known as the great in the kingdom of God, become a lover of God. You cannot love anything greater. And this is where it's turned upside down. Because when you become a lover of God, you automatically do the rules and live by the rules because you want to please Him. And it becomes easy. Well, I don't want to do that because I know that's going to hurt God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending the greatest role model we can find. The only one that is worthy of following. The only one that is worthy of being looked up to, Jesus. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will reveal more of the beauty and the glory of Jesus to our souls, to our spirits, to our hearts. And change us, I pray, so that we want to become more like Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' worthy and most precious name. Amen.